Why don't we get started? My name is Scott Moore, if you don't know who I am, and I've been a longtime member, so has my wife Nancy, and we have our son visiting us today, Robert, so we're excited about that. Let me open up with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The class is called, what's our class title, Tom? What did you end up calling it? Rightly handling God's Word. God's Word. And we're going to start with this verse. I thought 2 Timothy 2:15, a lot of you might have seen this verse before, but this is kind of the verse for the class. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed. Rightly handling the word of truth. Now, anytime you look at scripture, you got to be very careful when somebody just shows you one verse. Okay, it's kind of like I was talking to Andy. I don't know if he's. Oh, there's Andy. Yeah, it's kind of like watching news on TV. They have these little sound bites, you know, and a lot of times you see these political ads. They get a little sound bite, and it misconstrues what the context is. So the context of this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and he's awaiting execution under Emperor Nero. And this is his last letter that he wrote to his beloved Timothy. Timothy was his co-worker. He was younger. Basically, Paul was his mentor. Okay, so Timothy's getting this work. He's a workman along with Paul. And this section of scripture in 2 Timothy is talking a lot about false teachers. Paul, you know, knows he's going to be going to die, and he's worried about the churches that he visited. He wanted to make sure that they were rightly handling the word of God. So as we look at this, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker has no need to be ashamed. If you look at that quickly, you might think, wait a minute, I thought we were approved by faith alone. Why is this saying that we need to be a good worker to be approved? Any thoughts on why that might be the case? Paul clearly, in other areas, talks about we're saved by faith. Here, though, we need to get approved. What are we talking? What's different here? Any idea?
Works are a fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
They're evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit.
Right. When we talk about faith alone, we're talking about our justification, becoming a believer, you know, where we put all our faith and trust our entire lives, and we make Jesus Lord. Here, it's talking about our sanctification. So if we're a believer, we're a workman, we're doing ministry for God, and we need to rightly handle the word of truth. What do you think the word of truth is referring to?
Scripture.
And that's clear through other in the context of other times when Paul talks about the word of truth. So let's go. What do you think it means by rightly handling? What are some ideas when you say we need to rightly handle the word of truth? What do you think we might be talking about there? What are some aspects? Maybe one aspect of that. Rightly handling.
Understanding, applying.
Understanding and applying. Okay. What else?
Prioritizing.
Teaching? Wow, what a good class. That's the four. At least that's the four I came up with. It's the idea of faithfully reading it. Okay, if Timothy, Paul, you know, if he wants to rightly handle it, we have to faithfully read it. Second thing is we need to understand it properly. Third, we need to apply it. It doesn't really help if we just understand it and we don't apply something. And fourth, we have to teach or communicate it to others. Okay, so that's what it's talking about when it's talking about rightly handling the word of truth. And in this class, the next 5 weeks, this is what we're going to focus on. First, today we're going to talk about how we got the Bible. Next week, we're going to do the history of the Old Testament. And that's only 2,000 years, so we certainly could do that in one class. The New Testament's only 100 years, so that's going to be a layup for the third. The fourth is we're going to talk about how to understand and interpret Scripture. And the fifth, we're going to say how come we have faith in Scripture. okay? And this is a very personal class to me. Growing up, I never had the Bible, okay? Just, that's something, okay, we could get started now. The Williams have showed up. Can we get him on camera somehow? And then they sit right down in front. Okay. So I never had this, and I never felt comfortable with the Word of God, okay? And finally, after some years in a great Christian education community, I finally felt comfortable with God's Word, okay? I was one of those people, I started going to a Bible study in my 20s, and I said, please don't call on me. I'll never be able to find the Scripture, okay? Then I became a Young Life leader, and I was leading Bible studies. Bob Thompson's sons were in them. I'm thinking, oh, boy, they know more than I do. This is embarrassing, okay? So it's very personal. I was talking to a member of our class, a gentleman who was coming to a Bible study I was involved with, and he dropped out. And I said, why did you drop out? And he said, you know what? I just didn't feel comfortable with the Bible. You look up verses, and I'm going through the table contents, and everybody's flipping around and getting to the verse, and I'm just lost. So really what I hope this class does for you is make you feel more comfortable with the Word of God, so you could read it faithfully, you understand it better, you also apply it better, and you also communicate it better. That's the purpose of this course. So we're going to talk about how we came about with the Bible, and we're going to look at these six things: inspired, transmitted, transcribed, translated, canonized, and organized. Okay? When you think of inspired, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think inspired?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, okay? Somebody else had something back there?
God breathed.
God breathed, okay? That's where, we're going to be looking at that scripture a little later. God breathed. It's the idea of, I have a couple analogies. Is Melissa here? Winkler? No. Okay. Alyssa, sorry. Okay. I know we have a couple of symphony people, so they could correct me. Here's an analogy, okay? I'm going to do this okay, Nancy. You don't have to worry. I think I got this. Okay.
At least Rob is here.
At least Rob. I told my analogy to Nancy, but anyhow, here's the analogy. Okay. You're playing in the symphony, Joe and Ann, okay? You're playing Beethoven, okay? That's God's Word. Everybody's playing Beethoven, but everybody could play it a little different, right? So what do you need? A conductor, okay, to help guide you. What do you think? Am I doing okay so far? Okay, so help guide you. That's the way it is with God. It's God's Word. Theologians call it God is the source, and he's also the superintendent. And the superintendent is how the Holy Spirit guided the authors to write God's Word. Okay, so he's the source and the superintendent. So I saw Chad play Mighty Fortress of Our God this morning of Martin Luther. He probably played it a little differently, but it was still God's Word. So when you're reading God's Word, you might look and feel more comfortable with a certain style. For example, the Gospels are a great example. If you're somebody who's more of wants connections, with the gospel and all the connections, how it connects with the Old and New Testament, you look at Matthew. If you're somebody who wants, hey, I want something really direct, you look at the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. If you want more of a historical account, you look at the Gospel of Luke. If you want more something that's more along poetry lines, you look at the Gospel of John. My wife loves the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of Matthew. It's all God's Word. Okay, and that's really key. It's God breathed, and he did that through the Holy Spirit. Transmitted. How was the Bible transmitted? Actually, it was basically two ways. The New Testament, it was a lot by written, but the Old Testament, and this is important, it was verbal. Okay, it was primarily verbal. The prophet, thus says the Lord, would transmit it to the audience. Okay, and then it was transcribed. Why was it written down? Why was the Old Testament written down? after the prophet said something like that? Why do you think, back in Old Testament times, why do you think they wrote it down? So they didn't forget it, okay.
That, and a lot of times they were in, man, I'm thinking more of Revelation where it says, write these words. They
right.
Were instructed by God to write it down.
Right, okay.
Because of dispersions, did it have to travel?
A little bit, yeah. They weren't literate, okay. So they wrote it down. Estimates are at max 20% were literate, okay, of the Hebrews. So they had to write it down so somebody else could later read it out loud. And you'll see that in the Old Testament. They took out the word and somebody read it out loud, okay? So you have the Bible that's been transmitted, written down, and transcribed. People would copy the Bible. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit here in the future. But some of you are probably old enough to remember a Xerox commercial. It was back in the 80s, and it won all sorts of awards. Do you guys know which one I'm talking about? Where they had the Brother Dominic sweating over writing this, copying scripture.
It is a miracle.
Yes. So he's writing scripture down. He goes to this guy, the abbot, said, "This is great. Now I need 500 more copies." Okay? He comes back, he goes into a room with a Xerox copy machine, he comes back, he gives it to the abbot, and the abbot looks to heaven, so does Brother Dominic. It's a miracle, okay? People had to write down the scripture and copy it, because it oftentimes it wore out. So they had to keep copying it. So if you have an impression of monks copying scripture, that's true, but it was a minority who did that. They had other things going on, but still, that's how we got our Bible today. Translated. The Bible had to be translated from the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. Canonized. What does the word canonized mean, or canon, in the Bible sense? Anybody know?
What's in and what's out.
What's in and what's out, okay. If you ever remember Mike Tomlin's, the standard is the standard, okay. The canon is the standard. So they had to decide what's in and what's out. Okay? How did they do that? There was three qualifications to what got in and what didn't get in. Anybody know maybe one of them? It had to be somebody. It could have been a prophet in the Old Testament. And it could have been an apostle or a close follower of an apostle. For example, Mark was close to Peter. Okay? So that's a big one. What was the second one? If it got in. Any ideas? It had to be, the early church had to think of it as scripture, okay? That's the second one. And the third one? Harmony. It has to be in harmony with other scripture. God can't conflict, you know. So if something was a little inside, you know, says this is inside, somebody says it's outside, something's wrong there. So they had to have harmony. So that was the canon. And the last is how the Bible had to be organized. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that today, a little later. So let's look at, before we go through the history, I'm going to take you through the history of how we got to today's Bible. But these are five common misconceptions. I just want to right from the beginning, make sure we understand that. The Bible is a continuous history. A lot of people confuse. They think it's all there, okay? A lot of people don't understand there's a 400-year gap. All Bibles have the same content. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. Don't freak out. It's very close, but there's some different content. The Bible is in most native languages. It's not, and we'll be talking about that. The Bible is in chronological order. This is the one that really got me confused. I thought it was a chronological order. A lot of times it goes forward, then it goes back, and then it goes forward again. We'll be talking about that. And the Old and New Testaments don't align. You can pretty much forget about the Old Testament if you have the New Testament. That's not right either. So these are five common misconceptions. So let's look at how we got the Bible. I'm going to take you through 12 events that really kind of formulated how we got today's Bible, the Bible you're reading in the worship service, okay? The Old Testament writings were over about 1,000 years, and these writings, they were prophets, and as we talked about, think of it being verbal, okay? Most of them were illiterate. It was verbal, then it was transcribed to paper, so again, it could be read again. The Old Testament, as far as canonization, was very quick. These are prophets of God. Thus says the Lord, okay? I think we'll take them for granted that that should be part of the canon. The next thing we have is the Greek Septuagint. Anybody know what that is?
Greek translation of the Bible.
Of the Hebrew Old Testament. And why is that an important date? None of us are Greek here. Why is that important? Right. If you know your world history, Hellenization, everybody in the Greek Empire was learning Greek. So what happened? We had some Egyptian Jews who did a translation of the Hebrew, original Hebrew, and made it into Greek. So now the Greek Empire and the start of the Roman Empire, scripture was mainly in Greek. That's what they mainly used, okay? And that's why the New Testament writings are in Greek. And then we had, as we talked about it, had to be an apostle or a close follower of the apostle. Who's ever heard of Athanasius? Really? Let's see hands. If you've heard, that's pretty good. Who can tell me who Athanasius is? I won't call on Nate because I'm sure he knows it by heart. He's really a cool guy. Nate is cool, but I was thinking Athanasius. Okay? He's really a hero of the Christian faith. Anybody know what Athanasius did?
He was called Athanasius against
the world. He wasn't exiled once. He was exiled 5 times. You know, that's kind of... And why was he exiled? Anybody remember? They kept kicking him out because he kept saying Jesus is God. Okay? He said he's God. He's not a created being. That was the heresy going around. So they kept kicking him out, and then they get him back, and they kick him out again because the way the political flow went. But 5 times. He was also the first one to really recommend that we know of reading the Psalms for devotion. But he really was known for the idea of keeping Christ as the God-man, okay? 100% God, 100% man. The incarnation, he wrote a book on that. He also wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to, he was a bishop, he wrote a letter to his churches. And he said, these are the books that are scripture. He listed 27 books of the New Testament, okay? He didn't, it had to be confirmed by a church council. But he was the one who kind of said, these are the 27, and we should stick with these. And he closed the canon. He helped close the canon. Why? You look at the dates here. If the New Testament writings were, you know, before 100 AD, why are we about 300 years later? Why did it take 300 years to confirm the canon? Any idea? Persecution. Okay, they couldn't have councils. So once, what was the big turning point? Constantine became a Christian. Emperor Constantine became a Christian. So now they can meet and decide what's scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. They kind of knew Paul's writings and Peter's writings, but there was just a few books they weren't sure about. Athanasius helped define the canon. And why is it closed? Why couldn't other books of the Bible be added at that point? Why is the canon closed to this day? Right. The apostles are now passed away, so we can't add anything more. I was reading an article about this. Martin Luther King in the Birmingham jail wrote a fantastic letter, and some people said, let's make that part of the Bible. Yeah, I just can't, you know? You just can't. A lot of people feel the same way about Nate's sermons, but we just can't go there. Okay? The next person, has anybody heard of Jerome before? Anybody have a Catholic background here? Catholic background. Jerome, does that ring a bell for you growing up? Okay. That's a whole nother story, but Jerome is probably the greatest translator that's ever lived. Okay? It took him 23 years by himself to put the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. Okay? He was a Italian monk. He went to live in Bethlehem. And he, this was his project, okay? And what he came about with is what they call the Common Version or the Vulgate. So if you grew up in a Catholic church, you probably have seen the Vulgate in Latin till, what was it called when they kind of went away from the Latin in the Second Vatican Council? That's when they went away. It was always the Vulgate. So throughout over 1,000 years, the Catholic Church used Jerome's Bible translation, and that's called the Vulgate. Okay? Now we have Benedict. Here's another hero of the Christian faith. Anybody hear of Benedict before? A few, not too many. Benedict was an abbot, and he had a rule, okay? And that was kind of like you come into his monastery, you had to live by these rules, okay? One of which, he had a place called a scriptorium. Does anybody have that in their house? Anybody have a scriptorium? What do you think you do in scriptoriums? Copy scripture, okay? And again, it's kind of, pardon me? Do you really? That's really cool.
Home school, and that's the first thing they do is they copy scripture in the morning.
That's good, okay. There's a scriptorium. Now you know what to call it, okay? The monks would copy scripture. Again, it would wear out. More people had to have copies. So that's what they did. Now, keep in mind, there's a stereotype that that's, every monk did this. It was a small percentage, but it would take literally months to do one book. Okay? Sometimes the shorter ones, it would take weeks, but this would be a months to do just one book of the Bible. So it was hard work. So they really worked hard at this. So we're up to about 540. Let's just kind of picture where the Bible is right now. Okay, so we have our Old Testament. We have our New Testament. The canon's closed. Okay? We have translations now pretty much in Greek, and now we also have Latin. Why was that Latin so important? Why did it... Having the translation into Latin so important. Right, in the Roman Empire. And if you look at it from a church history standpoint, if you're in Rome and you have this Greek Bible, are you going to be real psyched about that? Because, you know, remember if you've, what it was around, Nate? Around 1000 AD, the church split east and west. The east was Greek, the west was Roman. So they wanted something in Latin. So now we have the Bible in Greek and Latin, and there's very few copies of it, though. And who owns the copies? The church. Why did the church want to own the copies? Control. Okay. That's the negative view of it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's a negative view. What's the... Pardon me? Purity, okay.
To protect it.
Those were the people that could read. They wanted to be. They wanted to make sure the people interpreted it correctly. Okay, that got into later, which we'll talk about misinterpretation by the church. But it's just you think, boy, church, you didn't let other people read it. You just let us read it. Boy, you could really get down on the church for that. But if you remember, I just finished a book on, I read these kind of things, a book on voting rights. How much of the population was allowed to vote for George Washington?
Landowners.
Yeah, white European landowners, 6%. What percentage voted for Washington, actually voted? Less than 2%, okay? What was the reasoning? Well, they were the only ones who could really understand the issues, okay? It was also because they wouldn't be bought off. If they owned land, good reason for them not to be bought off. So you could criticize the church for just keeping this, but there weren't that many copies. It would cost a year's salary to buy a copy of Scripture at that point, okay? So that's where we are right now. Let's go forward. So we go forward about 1,000 years. What do we have during those 1,000 years? We have the Vulgate, pretty much. We're going to focus mainly how we got the Bible on the Western Church and English, as you'll see going forward. But there's each country and each language has their own story about the Bible. But John Wycliffe. Now we're getting into some names. Who knows what John Wycliffe did? What was his claims to fame? Anybody know who he was? He translated, him and his followers, translated the Bible into English.
He was called the Morning Star of the Reformation.
And why was he called the Morning Star of the Reformation? He wasn't a big fan of the Pope. He didn't like this idea of the church being rich, okay? And he had other things too, but he was constantly, had to be protected. He was an Oxford professor. If you ever go to Oxford, you could go to his college there. He had to be protected under these things. But one of the things he said is, I want to make sure that the Bible's in English. He went to the Vulgate and started translating it into English. What, do anybody know what happened to John Wycliffe 44 years after he died? Burned them, okay? It didn't burn him so much for the translation, but his thoughts of reform, okay? This idea that the Pope and the church being rich, they thought they'd dig him up and burn him. Okay. Then you have one of the most important dates in church history, in world history, I would argue. Who knows the story about Gutenberg? Anybody know his story? Pardon me?
I know it.
Go ahead, Tom.
Story. He was in Mainz, Germany. He was a printer who invented movable type, so you could do mass production of first printing press, essentially. But it was all hand loaded and hand.
Think of how Ben Franklin did it,
yeah.
Right? You've probably seen pictures, but Gutenberg invented that. All of a sudden now, there's more copies of the Bible. What does that do? That causes more reform. Wait a minute, the church said that you pay penance. Where's that in Scripture? I don't see that. All of a sudden, reform came along. And with more copies, people like William Tyndale. William Tyndale's known as the father of the English Bible. He translated the Bible. He was, again, into the Reformation again. So what happened to him? Anybody know what happened to William Tyndale?
Yeah.
First he was strangled, then he was burned. So he became a martyr. But we have his English translation. And what's the story about the King James Version? Did anybody use the King James Version growing up? It had to be a little old. Yeah. Do you guys remember it? Oh my gosh. You can still call it, it's the most, it has so many new words in it. Where's 80% of the words come from for the King James? William Tyndale, okay? So a lot of what Tyndale work went into James. Why was the King James such an important Bible, English Bible? You might know? The king approved it, okay? This is the time of the Puritans. The Puritans came to the king, wanted all these changes. He said, no, I like my Episcopal form of church, but I will let us all come together with one copy of the English Bible, because there was a lot of different copies being used, and they brought one together, and this Bible made a big impact over here. A lot of us grew up with it, and you know, the these and thous, that's the King James Version, okay? Then So at this point now, so we're starting to get some copies. We got the English Bible. We got it unified. What's missing? What's missing is it's not in very many languages. The Wycliffe Bible translators came about, okay? Cam Townsend started, he was a missionary, and he started translating into other languages. Does anybody know our missionary, the Jordans? Anybody know their work? What did they spend a lot of time on?
Actually, just coming up with a written language for the Thai people.
Right. So in Thailand, it's called the Pri people, right? Pri people. They're working to get it in their native language. How powerful is that? Okay. Right now, it's estimated, according to Wycliffe Bible translators, about 72% of the population world population currently has it in their native tongue, okay? But if you just look at languages, and they've identified about 3,400, it's less than 50%. So a lot of the small people groups still don't have the Bible in their own language. That's the whole purpose of the Wycliffe Bible translators, and that's why we support them in our missions budget. So now there's more languages. I have to tell you a vacation story. I'm not going to show you any slides, but Nancy and I were on a vacation with Wheaton. My son and daughter went to Wheaton College, and so we get invited on these trips. As long as we pay, we get invited. But we went on one, and I met this guy named Mark Taylor. And I know he is still the president of Tyndale Publishing, if you've ever heard of Tyndale Publishing. And he told me a story about when he was a little boy, they always had family devotions, okay? And they used, I think at that time, they used the Revised Standard Version. So his dad, Kenneth Taylor, would do family devotions, and he asked his kids, I think it was either six or eight. It was a big family devotion, okay? They asked him, so what did you learn from the Bible? And they had no idea, okay? They just didn't understand it. So he would have to explain it to them in their own words. And what happened was he started writing this down. And if you grew up in the 60s like I did, do you remember, I remember a book called Good News for Modern Man? And it had, I think it had sticks. What do you call it? Stick figures. That was big then, you know, stick figures. That's about as much graphic as we could do. So that's when these paraphrased Bibles start came to about. And the Living Bible is the first one that was the 100% of the Bible. Now you have the New Living Translation. But there's a lot of other translations out there now that are more understandable. They might not be as great to study from, but they're a lot easier if you're just reading from them. Okay? So, yeah. Yes.
It is wonderful. Our kids still remember. It's a picture and I'm three things. Our kids still remember.
And it was a little controversial for its time, this Living Bible. Some organizations accepted right away. Others wanted to stick with the King James. We're fortunate that we have both nowadays. So that's where we stand with the Bible. That's how you got your English Bible in your hand. We still have a lot of work to do with some native languages. Thank goodness for people like the Jordans who are working hard on that.
Why does the Roman Catholic Bible have that group of books that we do not have in most of our Bibles?
Right.
For example, Judith is in the other Bible.
Right. I need 5 minutes before I get to that, okay?
Okay.
One other thing about the Bible you might not realize, Gutenberg's Bible, no chapters, no verse. It wasn't pretty much till after the Reformation that really became a standard to have a chapter and verse. So think how hard that would have been to read it. Okay. I told you that, Judy, you got to pay attention here. This is your question. Books of the Bible. Okay. People laugh at this, but this is the thing you're going to remember when you walk out of this class. How many letters are in Old? 3. How many letters are in Testament? 9. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. What's 3 times 9? 27. How many books are in the New Testament? What's Mary Lemieux's number?
66.
That's how many books are in the Protestant Bible. There you go. You walk out of here, he said, you won't remember anything except for that, okay? But the Protestant Bible, you see the Old Testament, you see a big difference in numbers between the Catholic, Protestant, and Hebrew in the Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible and the Protestant Bible are the same. They're just organized differently, okay? The Hebrew Bible combines a lot of the history and prophets books. That's why it's less. But it's the same, okay? The Catholic Bible has about 7 additional books called the Apocrypha. The Hebrews didn't think they were scripture. They're not necessarily bad books, but they didn't think that should be doctrine should come from that. Same with the Reformers. They didn't think that should be doctrine either. They were written in between the years of the Old and New Testament. Remember, we talked about the 400 years difference? So the Catholics consider them scripture. The Protestants and Hebrews do not. That's the difference, because the Protestants and the Hebrews, they didn't think the early church really accepted them as scripture. Interestingly, Jerome, the great translator, translated those, but he didn't think they were scripture either. Okay? So that's the books of the Bible. Now we're going to talk about, the last 10 minutes, we're going to talk about how the Bible's organized. I was real confused about how the Bible was organized. I didn't get it, okay? Here's the 39 books. We have 5 law books in the Old Testament, 12 history books, 5 poetry books, and 17 prophecy books. What's the purpose of the law books? When you think of the Old Testament law, what do you think of? The foundation, the moral foundation, what is required of man. When you think of the law, think of the Ten Commandments, okay? And what was the purpose of the law? Okay. It shows we weren't keeping. So what? We need a Savior. We need a Messiah, okay? It also talks about history in the law books, but the next 12 books go into history. What's the history of?
Early Israel.
Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, okay? Before, in the first 5 books, it takes you come through the age of the patriarchs and the Exodus, and then you get into conquering, and that's where the history books start, conquering of the Promised Land. And we'll be talking about that next week. So you got the history books, 12 of them, and then you have 5 poetry books, okay? Think of Psalms, Proverbs. What's the purpose of the poetry books? Pardon me? I'm going to my wife first here.
It shows a way of glorifying God.
Worship.
Worship.
What else is when you think of the poetry books, what's the other purpose of them? It begins with a W.
Wisdom.
Worship and wisdom. That's a pretty good summary of the poetry books. The prophecy books, 17 of them, okay? What was the role of a prophet in the Old Testament? Pardon me? You had to be 100% correct if you're speaking for the Lord or you're in big trouble, okay? And what did they, what were the 2 things they kind of focused on? Right. Foretell, that's the idea of, hey, you guys got to get your act together. And foretell, what did they foretell in the Old Testament? The Messiah, the coming Messiah. So when you think of the prophecy books, you think of... Foretell and foretell. Poetry, you think of the worship and wisdom. History, you think of the nation. And the law books, you think of our moral foundation, how our relationship with God. Here's the thing, though. They're not in chronological order. In the law books, you have one of the poetry books was written during that time. What book would that be? Job, okay? History books. You had four of them written during the poetry books and then 17 of the prophecy books. What this doesn't show you, and we'll talk about next week, even in these history books, you'll see that you go forward, like if you read, people always get lost in Kings, okay? You go through 1st and 2nd Kings, then you come to Chronicles. That's because Chronicles goes back and kind of goes through the same time from a different perspective. So when you think of chronological order of the Old Testament, that's how it is. The Bible is not organized chronologically, it's by genre. Secondly, chronological. Third, it could be by author. And what's the fourth one? The length of the book. If you look at Paul's letters, they keep getting shorter, okay? So that's how things are organized. New Testament. Four Gospels, what are their purpose?
The good news of Jesus Christ.
The good news of Jesus Christ. History, what's the one history book in the... in the new Acts, right? And it takes what's the history of
church.
The early church, very important book, and it talks a lot about Paul's missionary journeys and how the gospel spread out. The letters, what's the purpose of the letters? These are letters Paul, Peter, John wrote. What are their purpose? Pardon me? Doctrine. What else? Issues in the church, duty. Yep, pretty similar, yep. Yep, second coming. I think of it as a lot as doctrine and duty. And if you look at Paul's letters, if you ever read Paul's letter, there's a key word there that's a transition between doctrine and duty. Anybody know what that key word is?
Therefore.
You come to the word therefore, he's going from doctrine. He usually starts his letters with doctrine. You know, about who God is, who man is, and then it goes into duty, how we're supposed to live that out. So that's the New Testament books. Chronologically, as you might imagine, the Gospels are first, and Acts. Half the letters are written during Acts, and the other half are written after Acts. So if you're looking at Paul's letters, all of a sudden you think, you go back to Acts, well, wait a minute, it's not there. I don't have him being in the in jail. So that's how chronologically it goes. One other thing that's really important when you're looking at the Bible, how it's all organized, is the harmony of the testaments. Unfortunately, there's some people that just teach that you could ignore the Old Testament. Okay? We don't have that option. And here's why. First, the prophecies. What are some of the prophecies? Anybody can name a prophecy or two about the coming Messiah in the Old Testament? Right, born of, and there's about 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah, okay? So, again, they talk about harmony. The Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. You have prophecies. You also have this foreshadowing. You might see the word types, okay? A type of person, event, or ritual, or thing that's mentioned in the Old Testament and is fulfilled in the New Testament. Can you think of a person who was an Old Testament person who was a type or a foreshadowing?
Jonah.
Who else? Pardon me? Kelly's the deck? David? How about Adam? Okay? Adam. It's our representative, okay? He sinned, therefore we're born in a sinful state. That's original sin. Christ represented us as well. So if we have faith, that we're forgiven for our original sin, okay? What about events? What event in the Old Testament kind of, Nate talked about this 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago in his sermon. What event is a Old Testament event that's fulfilled in the New Testament? Passover, we're under the blood. Remember that part of the sermon? How is that fulfilled? Christ dying on the cross. Rituals, you could think of the sacrifice system in the Old Testament that was pointing to the coming Messiah. Even things, the tabernacle, you know, the Holy of Holies, ripping the curtain. So these, again, show harmony between the Old and New Testament. There's about 1,000 citations in the Old Testament that are repeated in the New Testament. That's why we cannot separate the Old and New Testament. We could distinguish between them, but we can't separate them. Okay, yeah.
Just one other thought, Scott, that I've been thinking a lot about. I finished my Old Testament class this summer, and one of the things that was very moving to me was that we often think sometimes, even in really good churches like ours, that it's the New Testament that authorizes the Old, and actually it's the Old Testament that authorizes.
That's right.
The church and the new. That's what the scriptures are that the apostles were dealing with. When they quote scripture, it's the Old. So the Old Testament is the authorization. So that absolutely meant a lot to me. So.
Yeah. In fact, we're going to get to that right now. Last words. You know, when you think of last words, and you're on your deathbed, you're probably not going to tell your son to make his bed. That doesn't mean that's a bad thing, but that's probably not going to be your last words you're going to give to him. So last words has an importance of great importance. Right before Jesus ascended, this is his quote, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalm must be fulfilled." Okay? That's the Jewish Bible. The way they organized the Jewish Bible is the books of the law of Moses, the prophets, that's some history books and prophets, and poetry, which is represented by the word Psalms. So his last words, Jesus Christ, united the Old and the New Testament. Paul, his last words, okay? Again, remember if we did 2 Timothy 2:15, we started the class with. Now we're looking at 2 Timothy 3:16. This is his last letter to his friend and co-worker Timothy. And he says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." What's he talking about here? What scripture is he talking about? Primarily the Old Testament. Okay? Some of the books by Paul's time, late in his life, there were certain books, including his and Peter's, that people were looking as scripture. But primarily, he's referring to the Old Testament. So when you think of the Bible and how God and the Holy Spirit gave it to us through inspiration, how through 2,000 years things happened with translations, transmissions, it's really an amazing story that we're going to feel very confident about, especially in our fifth class when we talk about how do we know this is God's Word. Today, I just wanted to give you an overview, so when you look at the Bible, you know how it's organized, and hopefully that will help you. I have a handout. Somebody asked me, I think it was Andy or somebody, could you both maybe pass those out? Was I ready for class? Well, when the virus came around, I had, you know, I'm sitting at home, I'm retired now. I was ready 5 months ago, okay? So I got a handout. We'll give a handout each week. And I want to encourage you, because this was so important to me, to really look over the handout. And also at the bottom, if you really want to go the extra step and get a good stronghold of Scripture, I'm going to ask you each week to read about 7 or 8 chapters. And so in 2 weeks, you're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. That's the shortest gospel. You'll get a good overview of Jesus' life. And then I'm asking you to read the book of the Acts in the next 4 weeks. So within the time frame of this class, you'll have a very good and feel very comfortable with the New Testament if you read those. So I want to encourage you to do that. We have just a few minutes. I could answer maybe 1 or 2 questions if anybody has one. Next week, we'll be doing the Old Testament. Again, it's only 2,000 years, so we should be able to cover that with no problem, okay? But you'll feel comfortable, you'll feel more comfortable with the Old Testament, which I really struggled with, and I know a lot of other people do as well. Any questions? Comments? Tom, before you put on the mask, could you close us with prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment of time and your presence here with us. We thank you for Scott's opening up
your word to us, Lord. We ask that we handle it and be blessed in that as your ambassadors, your hands and feet, as we do your will, Lord. And thank you for this church and for its many, many activities. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.